My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. My son, keep my words, and treasure my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress and her smooth words. The words of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, and chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. As we move away from our pondering of Dame Folly and back into looking at what wisdom proper is, you have this wonderful image. What must it have been like in the household of Solomon? The love that he had for his son. And sons, he had quite a few, actually. But the one to whom he speaks. And what's doubly interesting in this, I suppose, is how eventually messed up Solomon's family got. I mean, it was Solomon's son who destroys the kingdom. You got a united kingdom under even Saul. Saul, David, Solomon, and then this genius Rehoboam, who listens to the folly of his friends, young friends, about how best to rule the kingdom, and it's basically with an iron fist and no care for the people's good. And what happens? You get a rifted kingdom, and leads to all manner of hootenanny, eventually to diaspora, dispersion, and exile, and all that. But that's like the Job question too, right? It's like you can't actually control the word of God. The Spirit blows where he will. And so when Rehoboam falls away, I mean, it's not because these words were incomplete. We don't know what went on behind and around all of that. But these words, they show you the great care with which Solomon did desire to raise his son in, as Paul speaks it, the fear and admonition of the Lord, which includes these things like rebuke. And this is maybe the hardest thing to take from this passage. I mean, really, I mean, how much do you feel this in your heart? Do not despise the Lord's punishment. That's what that word discipline there means. It doesn't mean just kind of his order. It's his punishment. When God decides to send you suffering, rejoice. Now, this is not a unique thought in the Bible. Think of James. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But how hard it is to feel that, right? I mean, when the suffering comes, whether it be a wound on your foot that just won't go away, or whether it be persecution and threats because you're holding fast to what is good, right, and true. None of us really just enjoy that suffering. But what Solomon says here is, well, don't despise it. See through it. How? See it through the cross. See it through what Jesus has done for us. See it through not only the fullness of that final atonement, I mean, that too, for Pete's sake, for Jesus' sake, that too, but also seeing the glory that is in turning the other cheek. The God's power lies not in strength, but in weakness, not in wisdom, but in folly, if by folly we mean folly of the world. That in the death of a man hanging on a cross, the whole world is saved. So how much more is God not able to achieve magnificent things for his church and for your neighbor by rebuking you in whatever way he needs to do, both that you might grow in faith and also so that you might give the confession at the proper time. The Lord rebukes those whom he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. A father who does not discipline his son, and you can say children, but the image of father and son here is pretty potent. The father who does not discipline his son does not love his son. The father who lets his son do all manner of things and never says to him, son, you walk in the dangerous way, he does not love his son. But he prepares his son for, well, folly, for destruction. It is the role of the father to set boundaries around the son, to hem him in, to protect him, to train him in the way he should go. And so, also, the father, God, does to you. So keep God's words, all of them, as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, right? As if they were rings. And he's not talking about actually writing the Bible on rings on your fingers. You could do that too. Fine. No problem. Nothing against that. But he means have that Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer actually be as close to your heart and your mind and your soul day in and day out as something you were wearing on your fingers. That is, you can't even, it becomes so much a part of you, you don't even notice it. It's just you. That you believe these things to be true, that they're the wisdom with which you live. They're written on the tablet of your heart. That you love God's word more than family. And this is what keeps you from that forbidden woman. Not that you would never be tempted by her, but that even as you are, you know that she holds no quarter for you, no love, no life. But that life rests with the God who gave his life for you. Life rests not with glory now, not with power now, not with your will being done now. Life rests with God's will being done for you. And that will mean, my son, from time to time, discipline, punishment, rebuke, suffering, hardship, persecution, danger, could even mean the sword. But at the end of the day, all of it is being taken care of for you to bring you deeper, closer, further into grace.